Well, I want to share a message out of Exodus chapter 3. I've entitled it, where is my message? I just realized I don't have my message with me. What was I going to preach on? Call of Moses and character of God. We often think about the call of God on Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But really, in the process of God's call and God preparing him to do his will, we see God's character that's revealed. And whatever event or whatever situation you may be reading or studying about in the Bible, you ought to be able to always come away with a sense of knowing God in a different light and being able to get a deeper understanding of who he is and how he responds to our needs. In Exodus chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and he shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. And I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Wow, what a chapter. Amen. A lot going on there as God speaks to Moses and has this great conversation about what his will and what his desire is for Moses to accomplish in going down to Egypt and bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. But as we read through the chapter, you see so much about the character of God in how he's dealing with the situation that Israel finds himself in, and how he deals with Moses and revealing to Moses who he is as his God. We know Moses spent 40 years of his life in Egypt. And now at this point in his life, he has spent 40 years in Midian. And so now God is ready to use him. 80 years. He's 80 years old and he's just starting in ministry. And oftentimes we want to limit God because of our age. We think age has a restriction on being able to be used of God, but wait a minute, God has something special that he wants to do in each of our lives, and he'll do it at his bidding and at his choosing and at his timing. And so Moses is ready to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. And here's a few thoughts in the introductory notes here about Moses. Moses had identified with a new people, and that's with Israel. For 40 years, he was identified with the Egyptians. But now that he's down in Midian and God is calling him and sending him to bring the children of Israel out of bondage, his identification is going to change. His identification is going to be with the people of God, Israel. But also Moses had moved to a new land. He's in Midian. And oftentimes I think God wants us to identify with him and with his people and be surrendered to his will completely. And sometimes that involves us taking a new position or getting into a place where God is ready to use us or can prepare us for what he wants to do in our life. And don't despise the moving of God in your life, because God is always preparing us for something that he wants to accomplish in a way that he can be glorified through us. And so Moses not only is identified with a new people, that's Israel, he's moved to a new land, which is Midian. But let her see there, Moses had assumed a new occupation. He was a shepherd. And so don't be afraid to do something different or something new to be able to prepare for what God would have you do in your life. And I never thought in my life I would drive buses, but when I left to go to Bible college, that's the job that was available. I drove bus, amen. And I never thought I would do a lot of things as a Christian, and certainly in ministry, but God would put us in positions to be able to fulfill the prep time, if you will, of God getting us ready to become the leaders that he wants us to be. And certainly Moses would have to learn how to tend to the flocks, the sheep. He would have to learn how to lead the sheep because he's going to have to deal with the people of God. And so he had a new occupation. He became a shepherd. Moses is now going to fulfill a new call, and that new call is he's going to be the deliverer of Israel. And when God starts to move and God starts to bless in your life, God can change things quickly, and how quickly things change in our life throughout the course of time. And we just need to be prepared and ready and willing to allow God to show us what it is he wants to do at that very moment of change in our life. You just think of Moses after being in Egypt for 40 years, and all of a sudden now he's identified with the people of Israel. He was a prince of Egypt, but now he's a slave of Egypt. You think of it, the place where he dwelled was all he knew, really, was Egypt. But then for 40 more years, he's in the land of Midian doing a completely different type of occupation. And now God is going to send him back to be a deliverer of the people of Israel. God has not forgotten his people, and so he's going to use a man to bring them out of bondage, and that man is by the name of Moses. And realize this, God has not forgotten this world. God has not turned his back on these the people of this world, because God sent his son into this world because he was not willing that any should perish. And I believe that God is always preparing us to be a better witness, to have greater opportunities, to be a deliverer of some person's soul. And so we need to allow God to mold us, equip us, and enable us to really be that person that he can use. And I don't care what age you are, I don't care what talent you have, I don't care what education you have or lack of it, I just know this, that if God enters in the picture, everything will be okay. And God can do things that are miraculous beyond what man's abilities are if we'll just allow him to do so. And so here's Moses getting ready to go down to the sea, the children of Israel, and bring them out of bondage. So first of all, I want to think about in verse 1 through 12, the call of God on Moses. We're dealing with the call of Moses and the character of God. The first thing we see is God calling Moses as his character is being revealed in that call. And then we'll see a little bit more than that when we get to verse 13 about the character of God being revealed. Notice the call of God on Moses. It is significant in its character. Notice in verse 1, Moses kept the flocks of Jericho, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I mean, this was a significant event in the life of Moses. I don't know about you, if I saw some bush burning and it wasn't being consumed, it would get my attention. And it was a significant event. And I know this, when God begins to work in somebody's heart, it is a significant event. And God calls and God moves in every one of us in different ways. But everyone that is touched by God and called by God has a powerful experience that is unique to God's leadership in their life. Notice, first of all, about this burning bush experience. The bush, number one, the bush represents God in his glory and power. Why? Because it's burning and it's illuminated and it's bright. It's demonstrating power, but it is not losing any power. It's burning, but it is not consumed. And so I think this is a significant event in Moses' life was based on the fact that he's seeing God in a different light, a different manifestation, if you will, as God is getting his attention as burning this bush. So not only does it represent God in his glory and power, but I believe the bush represents Israel in the fire of affliction, yet they're not consumed. Israel had been in 430 years in bondage, but they're still a people. And the world, listen, the world has tried to annihilate Israel throughout the centuries, but they're still a people. And God still has a remnant, and God is still working on the behalf of Israel. It's amazing how the world despises Israel, but yet God will not allow the world to consume them. And so here is God's concern for Israel is being demonstrated as the bush burns, but it's not consumed. Israel is afflicted, but they're not ruined. And so God has a significant call in the life of Moses, in that he represents himself, he represents his people, Israel, and then I believe the bush represents Moses, a humble shepherd on fire for God that cannot be put out. And I believe that when we see God for who he is, and we understand God's love for people, that he's not willing that any should perish, that it is a remarkable experience to be humbled in the presence of the powerful God and be stirred with our hearts full of compassion, with a fire that burns that others might be saved. And no matter what anybody says, or no matter what goes on, no matter what the opposition may be, we cannot be squelched or dampened or put out because of the fact that God's fire is burning in our soul that others might be saved. It was a significant event in the character of God in calling Moses. When was the last time you felt God's impression on your heart? When was the last time that you felt a deep burning and fire in your soul for others to be saved? When you say, well, I just haven't been still too stirred up, I just need the Spirit of God to fire me up again. Why don't you think back to the time when God first spoke to your heart? Why don't you think back to the time when God touched your soul and saved you, and allow God to once again get the bush burning in your heart like he did in Moses' heart. So was that a significant in its character? Notice this call was selective. It is a selective call because in verse 3 it says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When God starts to show you something, why don't you put the brakes on in life and go see what it is God wants to say to you. In verse 4, it says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside. I've always been amazed by that statement. Here God is burning the bush, and the burning bush is not being consumed. But here is when God watches Moses turn aside, that got God's attention for Moses. You know, the burning bush got Moses' attention for God, but it was Moses turning aside that got God's attention for Moses. It says, when he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am I. It was very selective. He wasn't calling anybody else. And I believe with all my heart that God calls us to be a part of any ministry that he opens a door for us to be a part of. And he has something specific for you to do in this church. You think of the church as a body. We think of the church as a family. We think of the church as full of believers who have spiritual talents and gifts that God has imparted to us. And that being true, then God does have an opportunity for us to be able to minister those gifts and talents within the body of Christ. And when God calls you to do it, don't surrender your opportunity of ministry to someone else. Fulfill the call of God in your life. And because he has deliberately acknowledged your willingness to surrender your life to pay attention to what he has to say to you. So it was selective call. Notice, number one there is a point where one must respond. Moses saw the bush and he responded. And the reality is when we deal with the call of God and the character of God working in our life, there is always a point where you have to make a decision. When you get saved, you got saved because there was a point where you had to make a decision. I remember when I felt God call me to go into full-time ministry, there was a point where I had to make a decision. I either had to decide I was going to go or I was going to stay home, one or the other. And so when you talk about the will of God, you talk about fulfilling the call of God in our lives, then there is a point where God touches you and God impresses on you, this is what I want you to accomplish. And at that point, you have to decide to do that. So there is a point where one must respond. But there is, number two, a person that God will call. And I just believe with all my heart that God's still calling people into full-time ministry. He's still calling people to be missionaries and pastors and pastors' wives and Christian school teachers. I believe God is still in the business of calling people to fulfill those roles in the church. And we ought to be praying to that end, that God would call people to go into ministry. And I almost said young people. No, just that God will call anybody, amen? And he has a will, he has a desire for people to be saved and to be delivered, and there is a point of contact where we respond to that call. And so Moses turns aside, and God calls him out of the midst of the bush. So it was a selective call. I see another thing about the call of God in Moses' life is it was a sanctified call, or it was sanctified in his position on letter C there. Because verse 5, he said, draw not nigh hither. And he said, don't get in a hurry, Moses. I don't know about you. I'd seen all of this going on and hearing the voice of God calling to me, I'd be ready to move pretty quick. Amen. And so God speaks out to Moses very quickly. He says, draw not nigh hither. Take a break here. Chill out. Amen. Get ready to come into my presence. I want to be in your presence. All right, then put your shoes off. Why? He says, put off the shoes off of thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And never forget this. Anytime you come into the presence of God, you're walking in holy ground. You go into your prayer closet, you go into your time of prayer and your fellowship with God. Remember this, that's a holy place to be. You remember this. Anytime God is calling and pressing on your heart to do something for him, that's a holy position. And so Moses, take your shoes off because you're sanctified, you're separated from everything else that is going on, and you are focused completely with me. He wanted him to be set apart completely and acknowledging the call of God on his life. It's sanctified ground. And I don't take it lightly when I stand up here to preach. I feel this is holy ground. I feel when I step into the pulpit, that's a holy place to be. And my responsibility and my job is not to try to make people feel good. My job and responsibility is to say, thus saith the Lord. It's a holy place. And we need to approach our Christian life as a sanctified type of existence and a sanctified life, because God has told Moses to take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. So it's a sanctified position. Verse 6 through 8, notice it's sovereign. The call of God on Moses was sovereign in its knowledge. And God's call upon Moses was because of the fact that God had seen the need that was going on in Israel. He says, I am the God of thy father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. May I say this, that God is sovereignly in control, and he knows what's going on. He sees exactly what is going on in the world in which we live. Sometimes we can start to think, well, wait a minute, does God even know what's going on? I mean, this place is getting to be a madhouse. Things are out of control. There's no common sense. There's no justice. Does God know what's going on down here? Yes, he does. And for 430 years, Israel thought that God didn't know that they were being afflicted. But for 430 years, God watched their affliction. And he had a plan, he had a call that he was going to place on someone. He was sovereignly in control of the time and the value of reaching down there and delivering them. And so he was sovereign in his awareness of the need that was going on. He says, Moses, I want you to know, I've seen everything that's happened in Israel. And I want you to know this tonight, God sees everything that happens in your life. Sees everything that's happening in the world. Not only has God seen the need, but God has heard the prayers. He says in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and here it is, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Boy, I'll tell you, when heartache comes in our life and we cry out to God, be aware of this, that God hears us. Psalm 18:6, in my distress I cried unto my God. And he heard my crying. He cried out, and he cried out as he cried out. He was aware of the fact that God heard his cry, and that his prayer, his cry, came into the very ears of God in his temple. It's an amazing concept that there is not a time when you cry out to God that God is not listening and that he does not hear what it is. And you say, he hasn't moved yet. He hasn't responded yet. But he knows what's going on, and he hears the cry of his people. He's sovereign in his knowledge. Not only that, but he knows the pain. He says, for I know their sorrows. And we say, well, wait a minute, God, nobody understands how I'm hurting. Nobody understands what I'm suffering with. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Well, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. He knows. He knows. And I'm glad that when you deal with the call of God and the direction of God, there is this movement of God in reference to his character being revealed because of the fact that he knows your pain. So God moves and delivers. And in verse 8, it says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto the good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And people today want to say, well, you shouldn't be worried about the heathen. You got to include everybody. No, the heathen need to be saved because God's people are going to take over. Amen. God moves and he delivers. He delivers, first of all, out of bondage. And I'm glad that Israel, the thing about Israel was they were going to be brought out of bondage. In Israel, when we talk about being saved, we're brought out of bondage. We're in the chains of sin. We're bound with those things. Our faith in Christ gives us deliverance. It cuts the chains off. He loosens those chains from us. And so God moves and delivers us out of bondage. But he wasn't going to just get them out of bondage. He was going to move them and deliver them into blessings. And I think sometimes we forget about that. People say, well, I'm glad that God saved me. He released me from bondage. You understand that he did more than that. He brought you into blessings. And the blessings that we're enjoying are not just here and now, but they're eternal in the heavens. And I'm thankful that he promised that he was going to prepare a place. And if he goes to prepare a place, he's going to come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. What is that? He takes us out of bondage and he moves us into blessings. So being saved just isn't say, hallelujah, I've been set free from my sin. No, being saved is hallelujah, I've been set free from my sins and I'm blessed of God. I'm in his presence. I'm enjoying his rewards in my life. He is sovereign in moving in my life and setting me free and giving me the blessings of heaven. And so he's sovereign in his knowledge. You see, the call of Moses just isn't about God calling Moses to do something. The call of Moses is about the character of God being revealed. So he's sovereign in his knowledge. Notice the call of Moses in verse 9 through 12. It is sensitive in its demands. And today in our snowflake world, everybody would love that. We have to be sensitive to everybody's feelings, you know. Oh, my goodness, don't get me started. But anyway, what do I mean by it was sensitive in its demands? Number one there, God's love will deliver his people. Notice in verse 9, he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression within wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. His love for his people caused him to be sensitive to their needs in calling Moses to go down there and bring them out of bondage. And may I say this, it's God's love that sent Jesus Christ into this world. He came into this world and he suffered a horrible death, took all of our sins upon him because God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you ever forget that God is an eternal judge and he is sovereign in everything that he does and he does rule over this world and he does judge sin. But I'm going to tell you right now, he is sensitive to our needs to be delivered from our bondage and be moved into blessings because of his love that he has for us. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. The sensitive aspect of God. People say, well, I don't want to be running around some God that hates homosexuals and all this, that, and the other. They paint all these arrogant, untrue concepts about the character of God. God sent his son into this world to die for every wicked sinner that's on the face of this earth. He only did it for one reason, because of his love. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, Moses, I want you to know I'm sending you down to my people because I love my people. But not only that, the sensitive aspect of God's call in Moses' life is that God's loyalty will protect his leader. In verse 11, it says, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Whoa, what a blessing. What a promise. I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He said, I want you to understand what the evidence is of my character of loyalty to you. And here is the evidence of my loyalty to you. It's just simply this. You're going to bring the people out. And when you bring them out, you bring them over here so you can worship me. The evidence of God's loyalty to us is not necessarily constantly working manifestations of miracles in our life. It is that God systematically walks with us and fellowships with us. He never leaves us. He strengthens us. He empowers us. He blesses us. And he enables us to fulfill his will as he calls us and directs us as we enter into this worship and praise of who he is. I'm glad that he loves us. I'm glad that he's loyal to us. I'm glad God doesn't turn his back on his people. So that's the call of Moses. Here's the character of the God of Moses in verse 13. Notice Moses was concerned about his own credibility. You know, it's amazing when God's trying to reveal himself to us, we start worrying about ourselves. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, they shall say unto me, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And he says, then they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them? So Moses is questioning his own credibility. And may I say this, when we talk about the character of God working in our lives, it is not about our credibility. It is about the God who is calling us and leading us and blessing us to fulfill his will in our life. And Moses was like, wait a minute, they're not going to listen to me. And I understand what he's saying. I felt when God was calling me to preach, I thought, man, Lord, you've made a big mistake. I know you're all knowing. I know you're all powerful, but no, not me. I can't see me being a pastor of a church. I was questioning my credibility. Who's going to listen to me? And the reality is I found out they don't have to listen to me. All I got to do is tell them who God is and what God said. You listen to God. Amen. Question our own credibility. The character of God is revealed in his name. So God's name would build Moses' confidence. In verse 14, it says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And so realize this, when you deal with the character of God leading and moving and directing in your life, never forget the name of your God. He's not Confucius and he's not Muhammad, he's Jesus Christ. And there's power in the name of Jesus. Every knee is going to bend and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there's power in the name of Christ. You say, well, how can I be a witness? How can I be a testimony? How can I fulfill ministry? How can I help others grow in their faith? I'll tell you how, by just telling them about Jesus Christ. That's all. Talk about Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And God is basically telling Moses, you don't have to be confident in yourself. You be confident in me. Just tell them who I am. I am that I am has sent you. And the wonderful thing is the character of God is revealed in his name. notice in verse 15 through 20 is the commission of God upon Moses. And as God calls and as God reveals his character all through the call and all through the confirmation of who he is, then he gives a commission. Notice God sends Moses with a message in verse 15 and 16. God said, "Moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt." God just told Moses, he said, look, here's the message. You just tell them that the God of their forefathers is the one who is speaking. You just tell them you've been sent there to reveal to them that God is aware of their suffering and their problems and their difficulties. And I think the message that we have for people today is in a world that has no hope is just simply this. God is still on the throne. God still knows who you are. God is aware of your suffering. God can strengthen you. God can bless you. God can deliver you. It's a message of hope. You don't have to go talk to people with a message of condemnation of all their religions. All you have to do is go with a message that is positive and powerful in reference to who Jesus Christ is and what he can do in their life. Somebody's not saved, it doesn't matter what religion they're from. They have no hope, they have no peace, they have no assurance that when they depart from this life, where they're going to spend eternity. And yet Jesus Christ has revealed where we can go and what we can experience and how we can find forgiveness, and how we can experience peace. So take the message of who God is and whom it is they need to trust as their Savior. And so the commission, we have a message. Take a positive message of hope that Jesus saves. And he can save, I don't care who they are, how wicked they are. I know they were out Tuesday out preaching up in Lakewood, and a man got saved up there. And I was talking with Jimmy just briefly and didn't have a time to really sit down with him. He said, man, I'll tell you, we experienced the book of Acts today up there. I'll tell you, it was crazy. And I'll tell you, the world is messed up. The devil is the god of this world. But wait a minute, there is one who is greater, and we have that message that tells people who he is. So let's tell people about Jesus. Notice God sends him with a method in verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land. And he tells all about the land, into the land flowing with milk and honey. And he says this in verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. I like that. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. He's not shying away from who it is who's talking to him. He said, you tell them. You make sure you tell them this is who's talking. This is the person who sent you. This is the God who is speaking. And he says, let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So God had a method that he wanted Moses to fulfill. He said, you just go confront Pharaoh and you make sure you tell him who I am and what my expectation is. I really get pretty aggravated with churches nowadays that all they do is they try to hide who they are. They try to hide the message. They try to make up reasons why you should come to church, and all of it is all worldly stuff. You can't trick people into heaven, folks. You need to be honest with people. The method is honesty and sincerity to reveal who God is and what God's expectation is. He had a method. He's sitting with a motive in verse 19. says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." How would you like that? I'll tell you, Saturday morning we'll meet for soul winning, and I'll say, "Okay, and I want you to go out soul winning. I want you to tell everybody who Jesus is and who the God of heaven is. But I want you to know, as you're going, they're not going to listen to you." That's basically what God said. He said, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh, but I'm just telling you right up front, he's not going to listen to you. He will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand." He said, you can take all the armies, you can do whatever you want, but he isn't going to let you go. But here it is. Here is his motive. "And I will stretch out my hand and will smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go." Man will not get right with God by human means. Man gets right with God when God does a miraculous move and places his wonders upon them. He said, "They're not going to listen to you, Moses. He's going to, as a matter of fact, tell you he's not going to let you go. But that's okay, because my motive is when he does that, he'll see my miracles. He'll see my wonders. He'll see my hand, and then he'll let you go." You know what people need to see? They need to see once again that God is powerful enough to change somebody's life. People need to see that God once again can move on behalf of his people and do miraculous things, and lives are changed. They do not need to see Christianity as something that's consumed by the world. Why? Because when the world consumes the church, Christ is not being glorified. The motive of our message, the motive of our commission, is to make God great and God's will and God's miracles be seen. And then he sends him with a measure in verse 21. It says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty." I like that. God sends us out full, amen. He said, "But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor." In other words, her neighbor is going to give her things. And "of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And you shall put upon your sons and your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians." God said, "They oppressed you for 430 years, but I'm going to take you out and I'm going to let you go. And when I take you out and I let you go, I'm going to tell you this. You may be in poverty, you may have nothing, but when you leave Egypt, I'm going to fill you up and you're going to take the spoils of Egypt with you and you're going to enjoy them in the land that flows with milk and honey." And so the amazing thing is that God's character is revealed and God's call is experienced upon Moses. And then God calls you and God leads you to do ministry or fulfill opportunities to be a witness. Remember this: let the character of God manifest itself. Let people see Christ in you, and God will be glorified.